Holy Father, bless thou the word of life. Encourage us not only in this word and what thou hast done in the past, but what thou hast done also in the recent past with our own nation. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This Psalm 136 has been part of the synagogue service for thousands of years. Keep in mind, when the Psalms were penned, they were set to music. And that refrain, that his mercy endure forever, that was part of the refrain, like a chorus. Ki le'olam va'ed. May his mercy endure forever. Very ancient, part of the ancient service of God. Our sermon's title is The Giving of Thanks. And here in Psalm 136, the writer rehearses Israel's past and how God delivered them and how he founded the nation and showed great kindness to them, traveling through this wilderness into this new land. And of course, we have our Thanksgiving holiday coming up, and it's a right time to reflect upon what God has done for this land here as well. Chances are you weren't told the whole story about Thanksgiving, growing up at least. It's not the one that children hear typically in schools today or in the popularized American culture of today. Here's what really happened. In 1620, 102 pilgrims, separatists from the Church of England, sailed west across the Atlantic aboard the cramped 100-foot-long Mayflower, in a voyage that, if compared with today, would seem like a voyage to the moon to them. For 66 days, they lived in this ill-lit, close-quartered, rolling, pitching, stinking, overheated below decks. All the hatches battened down, whatever hatches they had, battened down, the smell of the bilge in their nostrils, the toilet, and the crew hostile towards these separatists. And cloistered in a space the size of a volleyball court, 102 people with their spiritual leader, William Bradford, endured the unendurable. Why? Because they wanted to worship God without the onerous legalistic restrictions imposed on them by England. And as well, they needed to escape the worldly and compromising culture of Holland, where they had been living for some years before this journey. So they risked it all. They trusted God and they sailed to the New World. On the voyage over, just two people died. One was a crew member who repeatedly mocked these pilgrims until one day he died, and that silenced the rest of the crew for the rest of the voyage. The other died because he refused to drink lemon juice and so died of scurvy. If you recall, English sailors were at one time called limeys because they understood that if they drank lemon juice or lime juice, they wouldn't get this disease. They were en route to the mouth of the Hudson River in a place the Indians called Manhattan. This was in part of a huge swath of territory extending from present-day Virginia to New England that was called the Virginia Plantation, uninhabited by Europeans, in near absolute wilderness, but was claimed and peopled by hostile Indian tribes. Now, if they had landed where they were supposed to land, they would have certainly been slaughtered. They were blown 250 miles off course. And they were blown off course and forced to land in a place today we know as Massachusetts. And in a region where, unknown to them, no one lived, no tribe lived, because all the tribes feared that the land was cursed. They landed in a place where there was corn already prepared. Someone had lived there before, but there were no Indians. There was food. They were looking for a way to pay someone for this corn that was available to them in these containers. But the land was regarded as cursed by the surrounding Indian tribes that had wiped out the inhabitants. The inhabitants were called Patuxets. That was the name of the tribe. And the Patuxets were known by their neighbors as one of the most ferocious of tribes. So they weren't sad that all the Patuxets had died. The Patuxets had killed every white settler and explorer that they had ever met. But they weren't any. There weren't any Patuxets where they landed. In the spring of that year, a single Indian brave named Squanto happened to arrive in the pilgrim camp and said in perfect English, "Welcome, Englishmen. Do you have any beer?" Squanto's entire Patuxet tribe had been wiped out by disease, most likely smallpox. While Squanto was a prisoner on board a ship bound for England, he had been taken prisoner years before to England. From the English, he had been rescued by Spanish friars. He was taught the rudiments of Christianity. He may have indeed been a Christian. He was taught English. And then somehow, more than a coincidence, he managed to return to his homeland at the very same time that these Christians, these pilgrim settlers, landed in this area. He returned to his homeland intending to rejoin his Patuxet tribe. But when he returned and found them all dead, he wandered into the region of the Wampanoags, another tribe, but was hostile to the Patuxets. The Wampanoags hated the Patuxets. Squanto was a Patuxet. And yet the Wampanoag chief, Massasoit, decided to spare his life and to let him live among them. More than a coincidence. When Chief Massasoit was told by Squanto of the pilgrim's arrival, he sent him back to them with his own brave named Samoset, one of his own, in order to find out more about them and how they dared live in this region that everyone knew had been cursed by some great spirit. When both Squanto and Samoset reported back to Massasoit, the Wampanoag chief, what they had seen and heard, Massasoit decided to show mercy to the pilgrims, likely because he feared this great and unknown spirit that was protecting them. So he instructed Squanto to help the pilgrims. Now, the pilgrims knew nothing about survival in the American wilderness. They knew how to do it in England, but not in this wilderness. This was a northern jungle. They didn't know how to plant here or hunt or fish here, except by their experience in England. They would have likely starved to death. But Squanto taught them the rudiments of refining maple syrup, making popcorn, trapping and trading in beaver pelts with the surrounding tribes, how to fertilize the soil, how to become economically successful. The governor, William Bradford, called this man a special instrument of providence given to us by God, and he was. At the end of the second year, by order of Governor Bradford, a day of thanksgiving was proclaimed in the autumn, and Bradford invited Chief Massasoit to celebrate with them. And Massasoit came. And when he came, he brought more than twice as many tribesmen with them as the remaining pilgrims. Fortunately, he brought his own food too. He arrived a day too early and stayed 3 days too late. He was the guest who wouldn't go home. And he enjoyed himself immensely. And so this day of thanksgiving was extended for 3 days more. And there were foot races and games and shooting matches and sports. And by order of Governor Bradford, the public giving of thanks to God. This great spirit, you see, that Massasoit so feared. And there they thank God for Massasoit's kindness too. And it was there that the Wampanoags heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. In his Thanksgiving readings, William Bradford writes in his work of Plymouth Plantation, "What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let us therefore praise the Lord because He is good, and His mercies endure forever. Yea, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how He hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the children of men." He made a connection, you see, Bradford did, between the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles of Sukkot, the commemoration of deliverance from Egypt and wandering through the desert of Sinai. And he saw a connection between that and what they had experienced, fleeing the oppressor over this great ocean. When I was a little boy in public school, right around the year that they took prayer out of the public school, I remember my third grade teacher, Mrs. Helen Hunt, teaching us this poem here that I'm about to read. And I still remember some of it from years and years ago. It's called The Landing of the Puritan Fathers by Felicia Dorothea Hemans, 1793 to 1835. The breaking waves dashed high on a stern and rock-bound coast, and the woods against a stormy sky their giant branches tossed. And the heavy night hung dark, and the hills and waters o'er, when a band of exiles moored their bark on the wild New England shore. Not as the conqueror comes, they, the true-hearted, came. Not with a roll of stirring drums and the trumpet that sings of fame. Not as the flying come in silence and in fear. They shook the depths of the desert's gloom with their hymns of lofty cheer. Amidst the storm they sang, and the stars heard, and the sea, and the sounding aisles of the dim woods rang to the anthem of the free. The ocean eagle soared from his nest by the white waves' foam, and the rocking pines of the forest roared that this was their welcome home. There were men with hoary hair amidst that pilgrim band. Why had they come to wither there, away from their childhood's land? There was woman's fearless eye, lit by her deep love's truth. There was manhood's brow serenely high, and the fiery heart of youth. What sought they thus afar? Bright jewels of the mine, the wealth of seas, the spoils of war? They sought a faith's pure shrine. Aye, call it holy ground, the soil where first they trod. They have left unstained what there they found, freedom to worship God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for the founding of this country and the pious founding of this country and this land. We ask, Lord God, that You would cause us to remember that Thy mercy endures forever for the people that look unto Thee. And grant, Lord God, that we would remember Your kindnesses both in the past and now. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.